Well, it is a joy, and I want to thank Dr. Minnick, of course, and everyone for giving the opportunity to be here. He called me to do a workshop. I had to check and see if he was dialed the wrong number, and so, a little bit about myself, real quick, because I do want to try to cover everything that we want to cover, but I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor and evangelist. He was the general director of the Association of Churches in Michigan. He started Camp Kobiak with other pastors and different things like that. My undergrad's from Maranatha Baptist Bible College, then now Maranatha Baptist University, and three of my kids went there, and then I got my master's at BJ, and one of my children went to BJ. I was at Tennessee Temple Seminary for 1 year before I came over to BJ, and then my first ministry, which an illustration will come shortly on that, it was my first ministry was at Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park, where William Rice was the pastor. Godly man. I mean, just a godly man, and learned an awful lot from him. I wish he would have done more what I'm trying to, my heart is for now. I think I would have been so much better for it, but and then in 1981, I believe it was, I went to direct Camp Kobiak and was there for 22 years. And then I've been now 16 years at Colchester Bible Baptist Church there in Connecticut. And I want to get across, first of all, of anything that we do, I've titled it a mentoring mindset, a missing ministry question mark, because I just, at least when I was growing up, I just, and the generation after, a little more at work, I just feel this mindset of mentorship and discipleship is missing. I know in my own life, I can go with my own life, that I think many times they thought, well, that's Dr. Love's son. He already knows, and his dad would have. Well, yeah, he did, but I needed other men that I could have learned from. I didn't know what God had for me in the ministry, and I would have loved to know more about the pastor instead of trial by error, which meant much of the pastor's trial by error anyways. But, and so I just believe that it's not just for us, for the men mindset. I believe that's why I put / discipleship. We not only need to be taking men, and I believe there'll be some men that would not be going where they are if we would just take them and teach them by the word. Not what we think, but really, here's what the word of God says. And so I really don't want you to get, I'm going to flood you with probably a lot of stuff, but my heart is that we need each other. We need each other. We need the people in our churches, those that we minister to, and we need to influence lives. Remember this, one thing that I've seen over and over, we are always going to influence people. But as a general rule, we're never going to influence people to our right. That's possible. I've seen it a few times, but as a general rule, it's not going to be. And so there's a part there where I'll go personally in my life where, okay, I see that, so I'm going to go over here, a little more here to the right, but be honest with those around me, be honest with my children that this isn't what the Bible says, based on some Bible principles, because I want to make sure that we're doing things according to God's word. So my heart is that everything we do all to the glory of God. And that we really, really seek. You're going to see a lot of Scripture, and we'll spend some time in Scripture, and you'll see all through Scripture. I mean, you can't get around the one another passages. You can't get around that God wants to build a relationship with us, and he built a relationship with his disciples, and we're here in Christ. And we can go on and on. Even the scripture that was in the message previous, in Colossians there, the Word of God for you as we go further. And so I trust that as we look at this, please, many of you probably doing a much better job than maybe I could even dream of. And godlier men. What I want to get across with anything, we just need to be influencing people for the cause of Christ. And influencing them according to God's word. Making a difference. And I really believe it will make a difference. I believe you'll have changed ministries. And so what I'd like to do is first of all, just give you a little bit of, I guess we'll say some statistics to show you that this mentoring mindset is missing. I do believe today's day and age we're doing a little better at it. I know there's one discipleship that he has, Tim Potter up in Mentor there. He has a discipleship program that you can come and see what they're doing in their church in September and in February. I asked permission that I could say that to him, for you, that so it's something that you could go to or look at, and they're doing a great job in discipleship there and mentorship. But neither discipleship nor mentoring are taking place really in insignificant degree in a vast majority of the churches today. Here's a Barna study. This would have been year 2015, so I'm not sure what would be changed as much today. But in 2015, 52% of Christian adults say their church definitely does a good job helping people grow spiritually. And another 40% say probably does so. That is what the sheep believe. Now, 1% of church leaders say that today's churches are not doing very well at discipling new and young believers. 60% rank the job churches are doing in discipling their people as not too well. Only 20% of the Christian adults are involved in some sort of discipleship activity, which Barna classifies as attending Sunday school, fellowship group, studying the Bible with a group, reading and discussing a Christian book with a group, meeting with spiritual mentors. Among practicing Christians, only 17% say that they meet with spiritual mentors. Among Christians who claim that spiritual growth is very important or somewhat important to them, 38% say that their preferred method of discipleship is on my own. This is a book in Men of Influence by Bill and Howard Hendricks. And he says, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around how one gets discipled on one's own. Only a third of the Christian adults reported that their church recommends meeting with a spiritual mentor. Only 19% are discipling someone themselves. And then a article on mentoring by Entrust to Faithful Men by Jacob Dunlow while in the seminary, and this is 2014, 42%, now this is seminary, 42% students said yes to having a mentor, while 58% said no to being mentored. 43% said yes to being mentored before seminary, while 57% said no. 49% said they never had one. In other words, no pastor mentored them. I would say, at least by our statistics, something's missing. Something's missing. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I was one of three youth pastors at Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park. We went up to this camp. We took our teens for a big winter splash up to this camp called Camp Kobiak, all right, which I was there for 22 years. And we went up there, had a great weekend, and Lord worked in different lives. And we didn't have many, we didn't have buses. We had a bunch of vans. One bus went in, the van went forward to get back earlier. But you've got to understand, this was pre-cell phones. Okay, so moms and dads wouldn't know what's going on and different things. And did we cook something out that I hit? Nope, my computer's on there. Anyways, while he's trying to fix that, so we were on our way home from in a fleet of nine vans. We're going down I-75 in Michigan. And as we were going down I-75 in Michigan, we stopped to get gas, you know, with all this fleet of vans. We're getting all of it in there, and of course the other youth pastor and myself did what God's will for all youth pastors are, is give their kids a hard time, get them in the van. And so Dan Curry and I got them all and got the different things, and we got them in the van. On down the road, about a half hour down the road, I'm driving the lead van, and I see the OK Mart special policeman coming by. And I've said, oh, something must be going on up there. Because I looked down right away and saw that it was, I was going 57. That was back when the speed limit was 55. Well, first of all, I was surprised I was going 57. But I'm going down there, and then right as I looked up, the police car came all the way up in front of all that fleet of eight vans, pulled over in front of me to pull me over. I thought to myself, why not Glenn? He's behind me. Why me? And so all the other vans, as I pulled over, all the other vans pulled over also. I thought to myself, I'm dog meat. Dr. Rice is going to nail me to a wall. And right then, another police car came in, and another one came in. There was a total, I think, if I remember right, four, five, six police cars all around me. I thought I was bad, but not that bad. So I got out of the van. It was wintertime. Didn't bother to get my coat. I go and talk to the police officer. Came back to the van, opened the door, and said, hey, Dan, did you forget to pay for gas back there at the gas station? He had forgot to pay for all of our gas for a fleet of eight vans. Of course it was his fault. Couldn't have been mine. There was an APB out on a fleet of eight vans with Inner City Baptist Church on the side going down I-75. They were very gracious. We paid. They saw the mistake that made and paid it. Well, for 22 years, I had to pass that gas station. I would travel all the time, preach at different churches. And I pulled in there one time. I said, do you remember about a year ago or something? Yeah, we remember that, or different things. And so I'd go by there, and one time I went by and I started thinking, what possessed us to forget to pay for gas? And I started thinking, I said, we were so involved with doing, listen, youth pastors are, listen, get in the van. We have parents waiting for us. We don't have cell phones that we can call and say they're late. We're late. So we were doing everything we should have been doing. Getting them in the van, getting them out. But we forgot what? Our main responsibility. What was that? Pay for gas. I'm just wondering, if we're so busy doing things that we're forgetting our main responsibility, or one of our main responsibilities. We're busy doing right things, good things. But as we're going to see all through Scripture, it's all through Scripture at His Word. And if we are so busy doing right things, but we forget our main responsibility, are we so involved with those things around us that we're forgetting that main responsibility? If we are going to mentor and disciple leaders, we must be willing to help those that no one else can help. Believe in those that others won't believe in, and take risks on people. That's why it's imperative that we look at God's mandate for discipleship and its twofold responsibility of personal maturity manifesting a mentoring mentality. Notice it's a personal maturity. We have to be right with God. We have to be in His Word. We have to know what His Word says. And I know in many of that sense, we're speaking to the choir here. But what we need to realize is also that there's such thing as a comfort level that we all live in, and we like to live in a comfort level. You think of salesmen. What are they? Your comfort with what a car or something else. You're comfortable with that. Salesman's got to come in or something's got to go and give you a concern level. And when we come to the concern level, then condition you with certain things. You see that even in advertisement, don't you? We could do the little zingers, you know, and you automatically think of that. Well, we bring it up to a condition level, but the ultimate is a conviction level. We've got to make our conviction, because when we are convicted about something, we're going to do it, and then we have to make sure that that conviction level will be our comfort level. So the only way to permanently change people's behavior is to bring them to the conviction level. When you raise people to the conviction level, it becomes the new comfort level. So I guess we can see how good or bad job we do today by getting it to a conviction level, whether we really should be mentoring or discipling folks. For as we look at it, we're going to look quickly this afternoon on its scriptural precedent. And actually, Christ's instructions concerning mentorship, discipleship, and then his illustrations. Then we're going to look at the scriptural panorama of that, the different definitions that we might have. And then lastly, we're going to look at the scriptural pursuit of two areas. And that is the scriptural pursuit, what it looks like in the home. Does it not need to start there? I mean, what is one of the qualifications for the leadership position of a pastor and deacons? Well, as we see, the family needs to be there, being raised as God would have them. So we're going to look at that level, what it looks like there, and I'm going to just make some personal observations that I think you'll find very interesting, and I'll explain that later, and then we're going to look at what it looks like in the local church. So there's not much we have to do. And so I'll go quickly on some of the things, but other things we'll stay at. But first of all, let's look at Christ's instructions concerning mentorship and discipleship. I was jogging. I try to exercise and do the things, but I was jogging one day as I was thinking of discipleship and mentoring. And as I was jogging, I was thinking of different passages of Scripture, and I realized it came across my mind what Christ said to Peter. Right after he says, the devil wants to sift you as wheat. And then look what he says in Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for thee. By the way, that's a good person having pray for you, huh? That was Christ. By the way, was this answered? Yes, but not when everyone would think they might want it answered. We would say, okay, it might keep Peter from denying the Lord. No, it didn't. But he did get right with God. And what did he do? He strengthened the brethren. And so we realize that whole idea where it's when you retrace your steps and realize where you are, you strengthen your brothers. Simon has to make good sense of this fall as he realized that he says, the Christ said to him, strengthen. Another word for that is establish. Or in other words, it'd be the sense of grounding one's heart in good works. So the whole thing, you realize what he's saying to Peter. Okay, you ground your heart. Once you get right and your heart right with the Lord, you ground your heart in strengthening others. And we see, of course, the result of that. So we first of all see Christ's instruction concerning mentorship and that discipleship, but also to his disciples, of course, the very well-known passage of Scripture the proclamation is, of course, we're going, which in all the world, preach the gospel, and we know that. It's talking about, I assume you're on the way, when it says that you might be discipling, making disciples. The idea is all of, I assume that you're on your way. In other words, that is something that Christ has given us as a great command. He's assuming, in other words, there's the confidence, what should we all be doing? We all should be making disciples. There's an assumption there. Then he says baptizing, identifying one, the resources of the Godhead by the newness of life, and then a continual obligation in teaching, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, getting to know him in a lifelong, deeper, and more intimate way concerning his very person. And so we realize that that the church's mission is not simply to convert, but to teach. One commentator said this: every Christian is not gifted as a teacher, but every faithful Christian is committed to promoting the ministry of teaching God's word, both to make and to edify disciples of Christ. So we see then, what is that pattern? We know what the pattern is, which is the impact of Christ. That's Christ himself. Jesus Christ appoints and trains the 12. Here's the precedent in Scripture again. The impact. Jesus provided an example for mentors to follow. He demonstrated the priority of relationships with his trainees. He modeled love and service and leadership. He mentored with the cross in view, and he even included correction. And so as we look at this very example, Jesus Christ appoints and trains the 12, and then the 12 reach and train the 70, and then the 70 reach and train 120, and then the 120 reach and train the world, and today we have Mount Calvary Baptist Church, and whatever your church is, of God, great commission and his plan. And then not only we see the pattern, but we see not only to the disciples and to Peter how it went down, but also to the people through the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark Matthew is the Gospel, would be a manual really on discipleship as you think of the Sermon on the Mount, instructions on living a kingdom lifestyle that is at odds with the present prevailing culture. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 5, before he even goes into chapter 6 and the disciples' prayer, but chapter 5, he goes and he's six times towards the last half of that chapter. He says, you've heard it said. Then what does he say? But I say. Then he says again, you've heard it said. What's he doing? He's doing something completely opposing to culture and what the Pharisees were teaching and living in a hypocritical lives. Then he comes to chapter 6. And all knew about what real praying's all about, and the priority and the treasures. Mark, then, is a concept of as a servant, a sacrificial life for others, and demands no return. Luke, is one that is a cross-bearing. John is a manifestation, and what does it say in John about discipleship? The marks of the discipleship. He says, if you continue in what? My word, you're my disciples. So we see the precedent all through Scripture, who Christ is, what we need to be doing, and even how he taught his very character through the Gospels. So what are some spiritual illustrations, which we all know, we can go through Scripture, Moses and Joshua and Naomi and Ruth and Samuel, Saul and David, and of course, Elijah and Elisha, and we don't have time to go through all of them, but just a few notes, I guess, to mention on Barnabas, Paul, and Mark. Barnabas was willing to set a good example for others. He gave generously. Remember, Barnabas went face to face with Paul. I've always been prejudiced towards Mark, since my name's Mark. Mark couldn't have been as bad as everyone makes him out to be. But what was there was something going on there that Barnabas took a chance. And I don't think blood was thicker than water here, just because they were relatives. I really believe that he took a chance. He really saw something in Mark. And what did Paul later do we see in God's word? Barnabas was right. He mentored Mark. Whatever the need was there, he took him. And Paul said, hey, I'm willing to change since Mark changed, or whatever that was in Mark's life. And we need to be doing the same. We need to be taking a chance on some. Hey, they may not be interested now, but you pour your life into them. You mentor them. You pour your life into them, and there can be a difference. Sometimes it might not be anything that you say. It might be everything you do. It might be just that you spent time. I'll give you a little example of that, just in my burden for, you know, when you think of family. We have someone here today that took one of my sons as a freshman and liked them for some reason. Now that I've gotten to know Brother Montgomery, he has some problems in his mind. So since he took my son as a dorm soup and saw someone that at least was trying to, seemed like, want to do something right. And he ended up being a dorm soup and doing other things through the different things. But sometimes we don't. My wife and I were talking last night, and we were thinking, you know, sometimes there might be easier for some to buttonhole someone and talk to them about the Lord, and they don't want relation because they don't like to have a relation with someone. Then there's those that might have that relationship to build a relationship, and they don't want to have to talk to someone cold turkey about the Lord. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in, isn't it? We just have to be obedient. That we'll just love God. Just love God. And be obedient to what He sets in Scripture as a precedent. We saw it, of course, in Paul and Timothy and Titus. All through the letters, you see Paul teaching through inspiration of Scripture. But notice Priscilla and Aquila took a man that was well known, and they weren't afraid of it. And there was something that he had wrong, and they corrected it. And to Apollos is correct that sometimes today we don't like correction. But here's a man that was a preacher, well knowledgeable in God's word, was going around preaching all over, and he took what this couple in this church told him to do, brought him home, and said, "This is one thing I see lacking." And he took it. You know, it might be good that we humble ourselves sometimes, maybe all the time, and realize what that is. Well, as we look at the panorama of it, we think that here's one thing that also that Men of Influence, I got in a book called Men of Influence by Bill and Howard Hendricks. We ask ourselves, what's the difference between mentoring and discipleship? From one point of view, it's a pointless question because they're the same basic process of personal transformation, growth as a result of being influenced by someone else. In other words, it's discipleship is a perfect example of mentoring, and mentoring is inherent to the life-on-life discipleship. Mentoring is what happens when one man affects another man deeply, enough where he later declares, "I never would have become who I am were it not for the man's influence." Let me ask you, can you say that about anyone? May I ask you this? Can you say that about anyone besides your parents? Honestly, there are parts of men's lives in my life, and I had the privilege of knowing all those men. You know, from the Monroe Parkers to the Dr. Bob's Jr. to, you know, all of them. And even to the side where we might not be as agreeable or maybe have a different philosophy of ministry than others, even knowing some of those men. And, you know, there were parts. I was of good and bad. One thing I guess one of the things, too, that I get is when we need to be teaching and we need to be growing in that grace and influenced by others. When I was a college student, that no one ever did that to me. And I understand I didn't get opportunities like others do today because I was in a trumpet trio. And so we travel with Dr. Cederholm. Now, who's going to have the stupid college kids to preach when you have Dr. Cederholm there? You know? Then we travel, when we'd be in the summertime, we'd travel with my dad. Well, who's going to ask a bunch of dumb college students to preach? And so we never got that opportunity, someone to give us that opportunity. We need to be giving that opportunity. When I go away, I try to make sure that we don't have someone in ours. I have young men come and preach. In fact, Brother Jones, who just introduced us, his one brother is assistant pastor there, young. And when I go on vacation, a couple times I've had him come to give him that opportunity. We need to be mentoring and realizing, is there someone where I can stay at the man's influence? So we look at the definition of that. Simply, it's we know what it is, the definition is, but let me give you a few practical ones. A believer in process of eagerly learning and applying the truths that Jesus teaches him, resulting in ever-deepening commitments of Christ-like lifestyle. I don't know if what you I can't remember what I put on your handout. So I don't know if you have some of these definitions. But it's a caring person who takes the initiative to develop a personal growing relationship with an individual to encourage spiritual and personal maturity. Encourage personal maturity. You see, we have to realize that also it has that whole idea of a caring person. And so scripturally, as we think of it, discipleship is mentioned synonymously with believer. We see it in Acts 6:20, the 12 disciples unto them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. We can go down to Acts 11:26, and it says, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It was mentioned 269 times in Scripture, synonymously with believer. So Christian discipleship really is a process by which believers respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to examine their thoughts, words, actions, and compare them with the Word of God. You comparing you with the Word of God, you taking another person and growing together, not one up here and one down here, although that might be someone they take, of course, when we have one that is saved and we want to disciple them as far as knowledge. But we must realize that very truth of mentoring. And so it's derived really from the content of discipleship from the master. The concept is derived from the master. Jesus and his followers were understood to be that of the master and disciples. There were various types of disciples ranging from the 12 who were appointed as apostles to the 70 that were sent in out by Christ and all the others that followed him. Let me stop there for a second and say, you probably have, you're done your own study on the 12 disciples. And you've even done series on it. There were really a mixed bag there, weren't there? I mean, there were disciples that hated each other. I mean, one was a zealot. One was a tax collector. They really were buddies in life, weren't they? Yeah. But what we see is we've got to realize Christ saw and he knew what he was going to do, and he used, as one title of, I believe John MacArthur has in the original, the ordinary men. He talks about disciples. But the relationship between Christ and the 12 is the example of discipleship as we discern characteristics from it. The result of this relationship is what? Friendship that we see is derivation. So it's a calling and following. It's a counting the cost. It's a commitment that we have. It really is entering into relationship. And here's where men have a hard time. Entering into a relationship. Men just some seem to, it's great. Ladies have their groups and they get in that relationship. But men are the ones that have a tendency, have a hard time to get in a relationship with someone else. And it's because there's something that we might have to, that person might find out that I actually sin. You know, the bottom line is we all know we do anyway, so why are we trying to hide it? We need to build a relationship. Be honest. You know, we need to not be afraid of relationships and take time. And there'll be some that you'll draw to automatically. It was probably some of those guys that you ended up discipling you drew to where others you didn't, where another one did, because of personalities. You have people all in your churches where they can reach people that you will never reach. You can never reach, but they can. Because of personalities, because of position, from place, and they can do it. But they enter in that relationship. It's a necessity, it's a need, it's a norm. I go quickly through because I want to get to our pursuit here where it talks about the discipleship's application in the home and then to the church here. It's imperative in the church, love, of course, respect, and train. We think about the family. But let me ask you a question again that you know the answer. What did Christ compare his love to the church with? The love what? Husband, wife. I really believe our churches will go as far as our couples will go. Our married couples for Christ will go in that family. Because that's where the mentoring has got to start, because that's where it's all going to grow also when we take and we disciple people. In God's presence. The example that we've seen before is lessons we learned from Obed-Edom's home. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him until the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. God blessed them, the presence of God there. In fact, later on, if you were to take this, his family, you'll see that his family later on was ministering in the temple. Some were part of choirs, and some were part, but they were ministering. Still, years later, because the influence of the presence of God, as we see the influence in the home, first discipling, having to do with the presence of God. Now it's implementation. This is one that I think I just have this word on there for you. Because I have a list of something that is very interesting to me. What I did is when I was thinking of this, this was quite a few years ago, I was thinking of the family and of teaching the family, of discipling and mentoring the family. And my wife and I thought of all of our real good friends. And I'm talking about close friends that I know. I knew what they were like in the home, close to those kind of friends, not at home, what their joys were, and their kids, and we knew each other. And what I did is I went up to 50 kids, adult kids. And so then we went and we put in our mind, and I have the statistics for you in a second. We went and we took this and we saw what are they doing now as adults? What are the children doing, these 50 kids? And then we went and looked at what were the common denominators in all of those families that they would have done the same type of thing. Of course, there'd be gifts and different areas maybe apply a little different, but those common denominators. Here's what we came up with. Again, this is my observation. I realize it's God's grace and choices that we have to make, but this is my observation, what I saw. These observations were taken, and let me just read it for you, from our family, personal friends of our family, and what are some common denominators of bringing their children up in the nurture of the Lord. We did this survey a few years ago and found that 50 children, out of the 50 children, 46 to 47 of them were living for the Lord. Of those that were living for the Lord, they were either faithful to the local church or in full-time Christian service. About 40 to 43 of the children were in full-time Christian service. That's a huge percentage. As I look back on that, I don't know where they're all doing now. I know that one has denied the faith of my friend that I know I did in this. I also know that there's some that are in full-time Christian service. I'll give you an example of two. I have two daughters that have been in full-time Christian service. My one has four children, ages 1 through 6. You know what she's doing in full-time Christian service. She was teaching at a school, and now she's doing that. My other daughter was in for 10 years, and she went to get her MFA so she could teach in college, and now she's waiting for what Lord has for her there. So right now we don't know what she's had for right now. But those kind of things would probably be different. But let me give you what we came up with. These are things, this is just our observation. Remember, this isn't the Bible. But this is our observation, what we saw, and we knew the families very well. I didn't get into that, we'd just be acquaintances. But where I would know the mom and the dad. And here's our personal observations. They all had personal devotions. The mom and dad always had personal devotions and tried to teach that and the reason for it. They had family devotions. They were faithful attendants to their fundamental church, and they all went to a fundamental Bible-believing church. They were involved in the local church ministry. From kids and from different things, they were involved in the local church ministry. They were involved in and worked at a fundamental Christian camp, either attended as a camper or involved in working at one. And no, I didn't just put that in because I grew up in a camp. And that I directed. That is what they were all involved in. They had a supportive attitude towards authority. In other words, when authority said something, they didn't buck it. Didn't say they agreed with it all the time, but they were taught what submissiveness to authority was, not in a way that is my way or the highway, but we're taught, okay, this is why we do what we do. We're not going to do this. I would tell our kids, sometimes I'd say, listen, this family, godly folks, they do this, but our family just decided to do this. And this is why. And we see that it would be involved in the local church ministry. Listening to and participating, played an instrument or sang in choirs in godly Christian conservative and classical music. All these were what those families were involved in. There was great communication and interaction between the children and the parents. I mean, they actually talked to each other. You know, they talked at dinner. They actually would laugh together. You notice the next one came, I believe it's the next one, at least on my sheet it is. Parents lived a consistent godly life in and out of the home, but also the parents loved to have wholesome fun and laugh a lot. They just laughed a lot. And I see that all the time. I was brought up in a home that, in essence, they didn't put it this way, but they brought me up to go in full-time Christian service. Because, I mean, at the day and age that I went to college, what else can you do if you're going to go to Maranatha Baptist Bible College than go into Christian service? No, the liberal arts isn't going to get you anywhere. In fact, when I went to BJ, I had to take more liberal arts because I didn't take enough liberal arts because I took all Bible and other ministry when I was there at Maranatha. And so my folks, dad graduated from Maranatha and master's. Undergrad, because he went to Moody. My dad went to Moody. They didn't have degrees then, so he got his degree from Maranatha, finished it in 68 there, and then he got an honorary degree from Maranatha there. But we see that they really did, that fundamental schools that they went to, they went to fundamental schools. And look at also what else we have there. They had a good, consistent Christian friends. He that walketh with the wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Please understand, this is what we've seen, what we saw. And I think there's some good principles here to take about mentoring and teaching in the home. And so we realize that, of course, we go to the church, we're to make disciples, we know that command. But we have to realize that we have to have a mindset, a discipleship, a mentorship mindset. If we don't think about it, It's not going to happen. If we don't particularly say, now, Lord, I'm going to intentionally do this, it's probably not going to happen. How many times do we want to do something, but we didn't put something down to intentionally, and we end up not doing it? Well, it's a behavior in that mindset. Discipleship is not an activity, it's an attitude. It's not a program, although programs are good and we need to use the different ones, but it's really, or a series of lessons, it's a way of life. It's not an education only, it's an edification and an exhortation in a life. It's not teaching only, it's your life reproduced in someone else. It's not a handbook, it's your heart ministering to the heart of others. Discipleship is not a rapid formula, it's a long-lasting relationship. When you start discipling someone or you mentor someone, it's something that you've got to just keep doing. Now, there's going to be times where I know that I have two examples on that. There was a man that from the military that was looking for churches. He was probably in his mid to upper 20s looking for churches and went to this one church called Revelation Church, and he started coming to ours, he and his fiancée, started coming to ours because that Revelation Church, it just was too dark, he said. It was too dark. The music and everything was just too dark there. So he started coming. We didn't know much about them, and so my wife and I purposely, we got in touch with them. And in New England, as far as the way we handle things in our area, you just don't, when they come to church, you just don't go knocking on their door. I mean, I could give you illustration after illustration. But what we do is we wait till they come for a while. I'll send them a card, and then I'll take them out to eat or something because their homes are private, very private people. And so we have to find other ways. And I think that's starting to come more of the country today, really. But we went, we took them out to eat. We then kept talking with them, trying to build kind of relationship with them. Then I finally asked him, would you get in a Bible study with me? He didn't know anything about the Lord. And if I told you some of the things that you're doing, you would know he didn't know anything about the Lord. But a nice guy. I took him on I put him in a Bible study on the exchange Bible study, not the trap, but I put in the exchange there. And I took him, and after 4 weeks, 5 weeks, he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. We kept discipling them, and they've now militarily moved away. And I've gotten a few calls from, because right before, after COVID, we were going to baptize him, and COVID came. And then it came, and then we finally baptized him. He got married, and then he went up to a church up there and told him, Pastor, I'm at this church here. I'm going to join the church there. We're serving at the church there. And everything. So what a blessing. There's another man that I took on. We have an alcohol and drug rehabilitation place, and I have a Bible study there on Friday nights, and they used, before COVID came to our church, on Sundays, some of them. And a long story short, this man lost money, millions of dollars, to drugs and women. Got saved, baptized him, as far as his profession of faith, and wanted to get baptized, and we baptized him, and for 2 years, every Tuesday morning at about 10 o'clock, he would be there, and I discipled him. We were going through for 2 years. And after those 2 years, he left, and he's been back to our church once in the last 3 or 4 years. Every month, every 2 months, I text him. He won't answer it. I call him. He won't answer it. But I text him and say, praying for you. And the other day, I called him about a month ago, and he answered. I said, Dan, what are you answering for? You know I'm going to talk to you. And he says, I said, are you going to church anywhere? He says, no. He says, well, you know what I think about that. But let me tell you this. I love you and praying for you and looking forward to seeing you. Still haven't heard anything. Well, I'll come back sometime, Pastor. He's even one that has said to me, you didn't waste your time. But what do you feel like? You didn't waste your time, but what do you feel like? A big failure. But that's where we have to go back and realize, what is this about? Is this about us or is it about God? And it's talk about in your time. And we realize it's a balance. As we quickly go, it's between contentment and compassion, information, involvement, instruction, inspiration. All of this is needed. Teaching and training, advisement and apprenticeship, description and demonstration. In other words, we have to, when we're trying to work with people, we've got to let them do some things on their own. Especially when you're mentoring in ministry, you need to take someone in and let them make a mistake, or let them do it, or show them how to do it, and let them do it. I remember when I was at Kobiak, there's different ones that I would go, the leaders, the team leader, different things, and or assistants that would come, and I'd say, I remember one time, assistant coming in saying, well, I want to do this. I says, well, I don't think that's going to work. And he said, well, I won't do it then. I said, I didn't say that. I said, I don't think that's going to work. But you need to go do it, because if it'd be great that I'm wrong. Go do it. And I said to him, don't worry, I'll never let you do something that will hurt the ministry, because the ministry is more important than all of us. And we need to let people do, not just tell them. We need to get them involved and say, let's, this way do. And some of you do that. But we need to get people involved in ministry, so that they're going out there, they're not cold turkey. Now what I do? Now, we've had summer interns before, you know, everything is in, a problem would come along and we'd just ask and say, okay, now what would you do? Well, this is what I would do. And he'd, why? Well, and then tell them why. We need to be spent, but it takes time. It takes thought. It takes energy. It takes you loving somebody else where love begets a life. And we need to be teaching that to our people in our church, that we might be getting together with that, with the manifestation in the church, where they are. Of course, even was mentioned in the previous service, formally and informally, Bible study, getting together, taking people along and building relationships with them, formally and informally. And then practically, we set the tone. When you're practically one-on-one, you set the tone. You clarify expectations. And you maintain trust. You have an agenda. It takes time. Offer helps in areas of expertise. This is when you're going maybe a different level in your mentoring them. But offer your perspectives. Focus on why we are doing what we're doing. How do you do that then? Well, ask good questions. I remember the first time I heard it, I don't know where he heard it or whether he came up with it, but I heard it from Les Ola. And he said, remember this, an accusation hardens the will, and a question stirs the conscience. And when I heard that, I went and started studying all the questions that Jesus gave in the Gospels. I'll challenge you. Wow. All the questions to stir the conscience. And so stir the conscience, because when you're asking that question, who else very possibly is going to get stirred? We are. Isn't that a good thing? We challenge assumptions sometimes. There's something, so why are you taking this position over here? Push them in the right directions by explaining it to them, teaching them the Word of God, showing them the principle, the truths of God's Word, and the attitude behind it. Don't be afraid to confront with a loving heart attitude, and be patient, for it does take time. So lastly, in the last few minutes we have, it's ministry. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for mastery, as yet he is not crowned, except be strive lawfully, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And notice he says in verse 7, Paul, talking to Timothy, mentoring him, he says what? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And he says, consider what I say. Look at what I said here. This is what he said to him. He said to Timothy, as far as the gifts of the ministry, the guidance of the ministry, we don't have time to go over this. It's an individual gifted men of God's grace, complete involvement in spiritual labor, the goal for the ministry, the growth for the ministry. But what did he say here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6? He said, consider what I say, one must fight wholeheartedly. This is Paul teaching Timothy for ministry. One must compete according to the rules. One must work energetically. So what is he doing? He's a committed soldier. He's teaching him in his ministry, be a committed soldier. A competitive athlete. And I'm going to say, there's probably a lot of competitiveness in this room right now. Be a consistent farmer. Be consistent in what you do as you disciple. And then, of course, it's got to be a continued ministry. Look what happened. Paul writes, thou therefore, my son, these things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. The same commit to those faithful men, so ye shall be able to teach what? Others also. Would you say that it is all through Scripture, a precedent in Scripture, that we are to have a confident ministry, the goal being to walk worthy as we teach others, taking time to teach God's Word, a commitment to communicate God's Word, a commitment to connect with another, taking time to share one's life, a commitment of time, as you see in the passage, talking about a mother and nurse, would they... We know where the priority of a mother is with a baby, don't we? It's what they spend time. You see, what we do is our priority. It really does. Think of it. Whatever you do, that's your priority. It's mine. A little, my daughter with a little children, what's their priority? Well, it better be. And what we do is our priority and a commitment of effort as a father. Because it takes work. It requires consistent self-sacrificing love with people. It requires willingness to invest life to encourage and teach. It requires loving through failures and immaturity. It requires helping them to mature into a life of service for Christ. You see, a mentor serves as a confidence builder, as he sees significance in making a difference in one's life as well as experience personal growth. A mentor will never be without a ministry. And we see here, in the Men of Influence book by Hendricks, mentoring is about a lifelong journey from youth to adulthood to old age. Every man needs a Paul and a Barnabas and Timothy. An older man is to build us up to peer, to walk beside us, a younger man for us to build into. Mentoring is vital as we all grow, learn, work, build, identify purpose. Stop looking what you don't have and start looking what you do have. And therefore, what you can place in God's hand to be used as he chooses the life of another man. Many times I'll be jogging and there's things that will come in my mind and something will come up in ministry or something will come up and I'll think, I take this side of it. This is where I take and I go right to Scripture. Why do I do that? And you know what I think of? My next step as I'm jogging, I say, thank you, Lord, for my mom and my dad. And that can be true about you, not just with your children, but I'm talking about in a changed ministry. Older men mentoring younger men will change and impact a ministry. Older women mentoring younger women will change and impact a ministry. So the only way to permanently change our behavior concerning our practice of discipleship is to bring God's command of making disciples to our conviction level. If we raise this truth to a conviction level, it will become our new comfort. Let us together, for the cause of Christ, be the disciples Christ wants us to be. Let us pour ourselves into others, touching lives in our homes as well as in the local church until he returns for his saints. Let us not be so involved with the things around us that we forget one of our main responsibilities. What is that? Personal maturity. And you know, I really believe as you grow and as I grow, we will have a mentoring mentality of making disciples. And that will make a difference for the cause of Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, I know that you are gracious, and you've been gracious to us this afternoon. You've been gracious to me. Lord, I just pray that what we might get out of this is just to be saturated with your word and put our lives into other people. From our family to the local church, that we might be teaching others to spend time in the word with one another. And spending time with others, building relationships to see the cause of Christ and your church grow until you come. And so we thank you for what you will do and how you will praise your name and your word according to your name. Thank you for that loving kindness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.